With that, Jesus made a statement in Luke chapter 18. This is not the message tonight, but Luke 18 verse 8, as he's talking about the woman that kept appearing before the unjust judge, and he kind of concludes that parable of the persistent widow. He concludes, he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So faith is an element that's under attack, and when I talk about faith, I'm not just talking about faith to get stuff, faith to get even a healing or a provision of God, but faith oftentimes is the foundational element. I mean, it's referred to in that way. What I'm telling you is faith is under attack, but aren't you glad that God gives us a stable foundation on which to build? And on these Wednesday evenings, I don't know if I'll go past this Wednesday. Again, we've been talking about on the kind of a faith series, although it's not been a line-by-line series, but it on the general references and topics of faith. Tonight, I want to just remind us, you and I are on a spiritual journey where God's ordained we experience His purpose for us this side of eternity. Walking with Jesus isn't just about heaven, but it's the presence of God, heaven on the inside. But in the meantime, you understand that we live in somewhat of a spiritually hostile environment. Did anybody notice that already? Three of us notice that you do. But it's never been God's design that we live spiritually frustrated in that. So, you see, now I want to look at a crossroads of events in Israel's history, and it was a time of crisis where they had a decision to make. And some of you here this evening may be in somewhat of a crisis or a crossroads yourselves. And as we look at this snapshot of a biblical record of Israel's history, we'll see some relevant truths that I think will apply to us, how we walk through our present or maybe future crises as well. There are some posters out. I kind of Google some things, or as somebody said, Googly. Get on Googly and find stuff. I know some of y'all check me out when I'm up here. Just, okay, did he say that right? Probably not, but I'm going to try to be factual as it lines up with spiritual truth. But there's some posters out. I think it's an attempt underway to increase public awareness of knowing the warning signs of a heart attack. Now, I think that's a good thing to know. I'm gonna list them, and we'll have a test after service is over, see if you can rewrite these. I'm kidding. Chest discomfort, lightheadedness, nausea, vomiting, jaw, I can't read my own writing, neck or back pain, discomfort or pain in the arm or shoulder, shortness of breath, and then the message at the conclusion of some, there are more, but that gives you an overview. Near the end of one of those messages I saw on that poster, fast action can save lives, maybe your own. Okay, everybody got that? While it's good information for us to know physically, there's somewhat of a parallel that I want to talk about tonight and apply toward this tonight. It's knowing the warning signs of a faith attack. Not a heart attack, but a faith attack. What I read is that often these signs of a heart attack will occur way before the heart attack onset of that. Am I telling the truth? Dr. Teresa, can come ahead. Theologically, let me just go there. Let me get out of my realm that I am in fear and trepidation in and get to what? Some signs of a faith attack, warning signs of a faith attack, they can often be a long time in process. And we can be aware of those things when fast action, right action can save lives, maybe our own. So if there's warning signs of a faith attack that have been coming at you, I want us to understand that tonight. And what do we do? So skip past that line of thinking and to the necessity of knowing these signs of a faith attack. Often there's a process that takes place before causing a faith attack to be fatal. And I think if we can understand some of the symptoms, we can move quickly to avert some of the failures and the fatalities that are the result of that. So the snapshot I want to look at tonight, and I'll try to move really quickly, but you need to listen quickly. Are you okay with that? Listen quickly, jot down notes quickly if you need to. I want to recap tonight where we're going to drop into this journey with the children of Israel, where they are. As we place ourselves in that story tonight, it's been about 15 to 18 months since God brought them out of Egyptian slavery. And they've been on this journey largely through a wilderness since that time. How many are familiar with that story? This passage tonight, that we'll walk through, it's some familiar territory to many of you. The journey led them to the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, where God instituted, he revealed his laws, Ten Commandments, and all of those things. And they watched the supernatural power of God for them as he fed them with manna. He divinely cared for their needs. He made provision for their needs, and even in that everyday method. Even though they'd been on that journey that amount of time, my understanding is the entire trip could have been made in about 11 days. Now, I think there's a lesson here, and I want to make sure that we get it on this Wednesday evening. Sometimes there are some important things that God's wanting to teach us on our way to where he's taking us. Hello. So don't despise where you are on the journey. Just keep drawing on the power of God and the promises of God daily. Don't get frustrated, irritated. Check out on the journey. I can't believe it's taken this long. It's probably somebody else's fault that it's even taken me this long. Amen. Okay. Maybe you don't think that way. But when we pick up, we drop into the Israelites' journey. They're at the point that we're looking at tonight. They're at the border of the new land that God has declared that he was giving them. A place full of potential, full of prosperity, full of promise. And there were two things that were going to be required for them to go forward. Those same two things are required of us if we're going forward into our land of promise and potential as well. It's faith and obedience. Faith and obedience are neither optional. Can I hear one amen right there? Faith and obedience are not optional. Sometimes we make faith way too complicated. Faith, I think, when you break it down, is simply believing what God's word says, declaring it, acting on it. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Believe what God says, declare it, act on it. These Israelites are on the border of Canaan. Now we'll get to the word. Numbers chapter 13, most of our references are in these chapter 13 and 14 tonight over the next few minutes. Numbers 13, begin with verse 1. I'm reading mostly from the New Living Translation. The Lord now said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land that I'm giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. Basically, he's sending out a reconnaissance team. Go look at what's going on. It's important, I think, that we understand, even from this setting of Scripture, each one of these men that were sent out were leaders. They weren't novices. These were experienced men, leaders of their tribal clans in Israel. They were already, in other words, these were already people of responsibility. Let's drop down to verse 18. It said, see what the land is like. Moses' instruction to them, see what the land is like. Find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or is it bad? Do the towns have walls or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see. It happened to be the season for the harvesting of first ripe grapes. Verse 25, after exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it indeed is a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey, speaks of fertile, rich. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. Scripture tells us that men bore the cluster of grapes between them on a pole. So huge. Amazing. But in the midst of this, so far we see just, boy, that looks great. What an exciting time. They must have been celebrating right there. But here we begin to pick up on the first signs, warning signs of a faith attack. And I want to share four of these tonight. What we're about to see is where they were. The first warning sign, number one, they let obstacles blind them to opportunities. They're about to let obstacles blind them to the opportunities that would be so that are so clearly in front of them. They're at the border of what they've journeyed to obtain now for these hundreds of miles. But they're about to let the obstacles that they can see blind them to the opportunities that were within their reach right there. Let me say this. They let their present perspective blind them to the promises of God. Can I warn us about doing that? We've got to be on guard against that. It's a warning sign of a faith attack. We read that what they did right after coming back with that glowing report, they said it's a rich land, abundant land, samples of the fruit are here. Verse 28, it says this, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. That means giants there. There is a word that's found at the very beginning of that verse. What is it? Help me. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. It's a particular Hebrew word because the Old Testament was written primarily in Hebrew. And that particular word, it's not a overly common word in the Old Testament. It's just used about 43 times. I didn't count them. That's what the number thing said on my reference. But it's an interesting word. It comes from a Hebrew word that means no further, the end. It means to cease. If you start your reconnaissance report with "we finished," it's the end, you probably know that the rest of the report's not going to be very good either. If you're starting out saying, we're done, it's over. So these 10 leaders, 10 of the 12 leaders, they came back with that perspective. But there were two of the leaders that went out and looked at those same obstacles through the eyes of faith. And those two, help me know who those two were. Somebody know? Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua were those two. Look at verse 30. But Caleb, hearing this report, but Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. His remarks are this: let's go up at once to take the land. He said, we can certainly conquer it. But the other men who explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread the bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought, too. How'd they know what they thought? That's what they thought. Did these groups of people even view the same land, the same inhabitants, did they? The 10 and the 2? Help me. Did they? Same land. The facts were the same that both groups saw and that they reported on. But here's the difference. The faith that Caleb and Joshua had in God caused them to view the facts differently than the others viewed them. As a preacher from a past century said, I love this, F.B. Meyer, said the 10 looked at God through the difficulties and the 2 looked at the difficulties through God. I better leave that up there for just a second. See the difference? You're looking at the same stuff, but your lens is different. That's a huge difference. Amen. Please hear this, that faith did not cause Caleb and Joshua to refute what they saw. They didn't go around saying, there are no giants. There are no giants there. There are no giants there. There are no walls around the city. There are no walls. They didn't do any of that. The people are not strong. They didn't ignore any of that. Here's what I make sure that we understand, because sometimes faith gets really jumbled up in people's thinking and even in some Christian teaching. Faith is not a denial of facts. Don't despair about that. Faith is not a denial. Don't see that. I don't. Faith is not that we're ignoring circumstances any more than it is as we live the other side of TSTC out in a country area. But a lot of times you see planes they're flying and circling and all that, and the drones and all this stuff. Listen, for all those airplanes that are flying, each airplane, not one of them is ignoring gravity. It's not denying gravity. But the engines and the aerodynamic design of an aircraft enable it to supersede gravity. Gravity is still affecting the earth, but the airplane is still flying. See, that I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about not ignoring and denying what reality would be. Gravity still exists. Our view of God is that He's greater than all that. My circumstances and my giant that's in front of me may be very formidable, but I'm going to tell you that my God is bigger than that giant right there. My God is greater than that circumstance. Our view of God, though, determines how we view the facts and the obstacles in our lives. It's really important. When He comes, will He find faith in the earth? He will, if we possess that and we'll walk that out. So faith in God's word rises up. Let me see if I can put that right. Faith is what God's word says in what God's... Let me change that. Faith in what God's word says will cause us to rise up in the face of obstacles, saying that last part with me, superseding what would otherwise blind us to the opportunities before us. Do we get that? We there? Caleb and Joshua did not lose their eyesight. They saw what the others saw. And Caleb and Joshua, though, they believed what God said, which is that He said He brought them out of Egypt to bring them into the promised land. God, for us, He brought us out of spiritual death and to bring us into spiritual life and beyond. He didn't bring us out of sin for nothing. He brought us out to bring us into His purpose and ultimately into the promised land of all eternity with Him. Somebody go ahead and say amen to that. That's the truth. Again, being people of faith does not blind us to the facts around us. You're not stepping out of faith to acknowledge, yes, that's reality. Now, my God, in this reality, is able to make the difference that's required right here. Being people of faith doesn't blind us to the facts around us, but it will cause us to keep believing God's truth above and beyond what just our eyes would see. In other words, again, what we believe will determine how we interpret what we see. What we believe will help us determine how to interpret what we see. That's why it's so important that we're filled with God's truth and with His word. It'll give us a proper interpretation to the world around us. When a world is in panic and much despair is going on, because our lens of interpretation is different, then we're holding on to faith in God. God's bigger than disruption of cultural norms. God's bigger than whatever is coming against us in a geographical or a local area even, or as a nation. You realize that today is the day before 9/11, the wake-up call for America. 9/11, 2001, 19 years ago, seemed to be really God's alarm clock. Because when a nation's walls and gates were breached, then in ancient Israel, and I can't go into all this, not studied to do that all together at all tonight, but I'm telling you, that was a mark. And America, what happened is there was churches began to be filled for the next few weeks. There was a resurgence of patriotism, a gathering around the flag, and no longer was the Civil Liberties Union squawking about people singing on the steps of the official government buildings and all that. But what happened, I want to make sure we understand that patriotism doesn't produce revival. I am a patriot. I am serious. I love America. I believe that God established this country, but largely based on His promises. It was founded for religious freedom. But patriotism doesn't cause people to repent to God. But repentance is what brings change, lasting change. When God gave America an opportunity at that point to repent, largely again, it didn't really happen. Now, when you see tomorrow, when you see the pictures of the Tower 1, Tower 2 being crashed into, or the Pentagon, the plane flying into that, don't let it just engender some hatred or uprising of anger against Muslim and Islam and all of that. Rather, let it be a call to God, bring our nation to you. God, bring our nation to you, because he wanted and desired, I believe, to restore at that point. America's continued to decline. If you get a chance to read the book, how many have read The Harbinger by Jonathan Cahn? Several of you have. There's another one out, The Two, and I just could not resist getting it and reading it too. And it just ties some things really together from a lot of issues. Again, I'm not prepared to re-preach any of that. I'm just saying that this being the eve of the 9/11 wake-up call, I want us to be in prayer. And over the next few weeks, there are prayer gatherings happening. Franklin Graham and Jonathan Cahn on the mall at Washington, D.C., and some events that are going on there September 26th. Other things that we'll be talking about here later. But be in prayer, because God still wants to redeem America. Do you believe that? I really believe he's calling, again, another opportunity for wake up, a spiritual revival to happen. And I'm not throwing up my hands and saying, well, what I see is the old saying, world going to America going to hell in a handbasket. No, I see that God's happening. I see testimonies that are still coming up. I still see people coming to Christ. I still see people getting saved, coming to relationship with the Lord, and families getting turned around. I want to see with those kind of eyes of faith, and not be a dead faith without any action, but faith with action, because we're supposed to be part of that revival. We're supposed to be part of the messengers that are carrying truth, even in a time, because we have faith that'll see, our eyes that will see beyond just the disasters and the setbacks. We're pointing people to God, because that's where we're looking. Amen. Amen. Look at the second warning sign of a faith attack. As we're learning to properly interpret what's around us through eyes of faith and the Word of God, the second warning sign of their faith attack that they experienced, it seems, number two, is that they came into agreement with their fears. Even though Caleb was trying to help them, Caleb and Joshua, look at their response with me one more time. Verse 31 of Numbers 13, the reconnaissance team of the 10, they said that, and they agreed together, the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. There we saw giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. We are not able. They made a declaration that was contrary to what God had said about them. We sang it tonight. Becky, what was it y'all were singing? I am who he says I am. I am who he says I am. Say who God says you are, child of God. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Declare what the word says. Or don't say the opposite of that. Don't get out of agreement with God and get into agreement with your fears. See, when we don't see things properly, we'll frequently make wrong decisions. When we don't have a biblical perspective, we'll also come to wrong conclusions. So too often we look at our giants through binoculars of unbelief, and we're reporting the facts as we see them. Oh my, it's good. But if you just look through binoculars, all you see is what's zoomed up that way. And if these binoculars are what filter unbelief into your eyes and magnify that it's going to obliterate the rest of our vision there. See, we want to take God at his promises, because when we compare it through right lenses, we begin to see, again, a different perspective. These spiritual leaders at that time, they put such discouragement on the people, into those people. They came into agreement with their own fears, and they verbalized them and they expressed them. Listen, you all have influence on somebody. You got a cruddy attitude when you walk into work. Guess what? Somebody's going to latch on to that. You say, well, everybody that I work with has cruddy attitudes. Well, you be different. You go in with the other attitude. You be the other influencer right there. But these men, they brought their fear and wrong perspective, and they verbalize it, and they spread it. Deuteronomy 1:28, Moses is looking back at the event, actually, when he wrote this. But Deuteronomy 1:28, he said, our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. The word discouraged there comes from a Hebrew word that means to melt or to dissolve. Those that carried what the Bible calls that evil report or bad report, that report of unbelief, they caused the heart and the will of the people to melt, to faint, in other words. When we're experiencing symptoms of a faith attack, we really need to guard who we listen to. Sometimes we need to guard which Christians we listen to. See, being born again doesn't automatically cause everyone to rise up in faith and have a good understanding of the Word of God, right? Somebody said you can often predict a man's future by the company he keeps, where you're going, by who you're hanging with. I see Caleb and Joshua hanging together. We giant killers. And the other 10 guys, they're hanging together, sitting around a campfire, moaning and groaning, fainting and discouraged and spreading that discouragement. They persuaded the nation of Israel to get in agreement with their own fears. Listen, when the enemy sows seeds of doubt and fear in our minds, let's be careful not to water them with the words that we speak that are contrary to God's word. Don't water those seeds of fear and doubt. Rather, speak what the word of God says about our future, our finances, our victories, our purpose, so we can overcome in the middle of a faith attack. Amen. As the majority of those Israelite leaders, they continued to talk, it only got worse. It leads me to the third warning sign of a faith attack. Number three is that they began entertaining and embracing self-pity. Anybody remember the show called Hee Haw? You're an older crowd, aren't you? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have had no luck at all. Despair. Y'all sang that at some Valentine banquet thing a long time ago, didn't you? Listen, don't hang around people that are singing that song. Change the channel. Do something. These people began entertaining and embracing self-pity. Makes you feel good, doesn't it? Woe is me. Woe is me. And we're all in this together. And listen, and now this will help some of us if we'll walk through this and let the Holy Spirit illuminate it to us. Listen, Numbers 14, four verses here, beginning with verse 1. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest. Sound like some things going on in our country now. They rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt. And even here in this wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Do you see them predicting their future? God said, I brought you out to bring you in. And you parked right here in your mully grubs and self-pity and entertaining this. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Uh-oh, look out. Wouldn't it be better if we maybe just kind of go back? Verse 4, and they plotted among themselves. Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Ooh. Anytime the devil's got a plan for you to go back away from God, that's a bad plan. Their history was repeating itself because had we walked through those other chapters before this that we dropped into tonight, we'd see that they had a pattern of gravitating toward murmuring and complaining. And they were back in that mode, and they say, if only we died in Egypt, if only we died in the wilderness, why's the Lord brought us to the land? We're going to die anyway. Why us? Why me? Why did the Lord do this to us? Look, they're on the border. This is the crazy, Sometimes people need to talk to us from outside of our circumstance and said, what are you thinking? Look ahead. They are on the border or on the verge of the greatest inheritance that they would ever know. And yet this faith attack was causing their eyes to be cast down, them to be blinded to what was right in front of them, instead of their eyes just looking a little farther from where they were with eyes of faith, they were cast down. Listen, understand this. Self-pity will cause us to make bad decisions, and it sets us up to be devoured by the enemy. So if you're in self-pity tonight, it's a good Wednesday night to not leave here that same way. That's a bad state to live in. Woe is me. God's too slow in doing what I think he needs to do in my life. So I'm going to make something else happen. I don't want to be single anymore. I'm just going to fix this. And somebody else says, I don't want to be married anymore. I just want to fix it. I'm just going to hook up with somebody else. Look out. Somebody may say, well, I'm so tired of being broke. I know how to make some money. I know how to make a run here or there illegally. And look out. Whenever your pity party is taking you outside of the will of God, don't go there. Just look at somebody and say, don't go there. Don't go there. Don't do it. See, this self-pity that they found themselves in, caused them to ask a question. Wouldn't it be better for us to just return to Egypt? In other words, wouldn't it be better for us to just go back to bondage? Are you kidding me? And then they said, let's find a leader that'll take us back there. Let me help you with that. If you get into that going back to Egypt mindset, I assure you the devil will provide an opportunity for you to go back to bondage, and he'll provide somebody to help you get there. They'll probably give you a ride there. Hello. Don't ever talk yourself out of obeying God. I need to never talk myself out of obeying God. People, sometimes, if you hear yourself saying this, well, I know I shouldn't do this. If you hear yourself saying, I know I shouldn't go there. I know I shouldn't say that. Go ahead and pause right there and say, so I won't. That's God trying to, you hear yourself, that conversation. If we would just listen, we let thoughts run around like spoiled kids on the candy aisle at Walmart, and we wonder, why am I getting myself in this mess? Rein that stuff in. Don't disobey God. Child of God, you don't have to give in to those temptations. Amen. Amen. Let me give you one scripture that's going to help you. It's Romans chapter 6. Because as born again children of God, we're not to be subservient to sin anymore. And God has provided us a different route to take. So Romans 6:12, though there's responsibility placed on us, child of God, it's not, oh God, if he'll just zap me out of this. Look, you're supposed to do something. He put his presence in you if you've been born again. Here's what it says, verse 12, read it with me. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Let me give you a clue here. He didn't say, because you're a Christian, you will never have sinful desires. I've had one or two in my life. I'm kidding. Temptation comes to everybody if you're breathing. But here's what the word says. Do not give in to sinful desires. Verse 13. Do not let. Do you see those phrases? Do not let. Do not give in. Do not let any part of your body, including your tongue. Whoops, I added that, didn't I? Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you are dead, spiritually dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Glory to God. See, I watch people using their bodies as instruments for the glory of God today. They're hauling boxes of food out. They're using their mouths to pray with people that were coming into the food pantry today. They're extending, they're using a smile to greet people. Their vocal cords to welcome somebody. I'm just saying that we've got, let's use our whole bodies to glorify God. And finally, verse 18 of Romans 6 says, now you are free. Read it with me. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Hallelujah. That's God's intent for us. I'd rather be a slave of God than the slave of hell, the devil, or my flesh. Amen. The end results are a lot better. So even if we're in a faithless, a negative crowd that's all around us, we don't have to choose like they're choosing. Amen. Remember what Caleb had said, verse 30 of Numbers 13. Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. That word means hold your tongue. Be silent. Command to be silent. Don't you wish you had that authority sometimes? Just be quiet right there. Caleb tried to quiet the people because they're saying, let's, by what Caleb is trying to encourage them with Joshua, they're attempting to help these Israelites who were experiencing the faith attack. They said, let's go up at once. Take the land. We can certainly conquer it. Let's go on to Numbers 14, verse 6. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. They said to the people of Israel, all the people of Israel, the land we travel through and explored is a wonderful land. Somebody say, wonderful land. Don't lose sight of where God's trying to take us. Say, well, I'm not in my ideal. This isn't my dream house. This isn't my dream car. Listen, if you're in Jesus, you're in a wonderful land already. Because His presence, your presence, heaven to me. In a wonderful land, look at verse 8. And if the Lord is pleased with us, He will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It's a rich land, flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord. Do not rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. They're only helpless prey to us. They have no protection. Say it with me. But the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. Look how they were seeking to encourage the others' faith. And leads me to that last point I want to make as we begin to understand the warning signs of a faith attack. Number four is they were choosing to reject godly counsel. They hadn't just fallen into this. They had walked in this thing in a process. But God was putting up some stop signs in front of them and giving them some positive words. And they say, Joshua and Caleb had spoken those words of truth to them. Words of instruction, clearly. Words of correction. And the Israelites were not even happy about those words of correction. That is an extreme understatement that I just made. Look at verse 10. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Listen, some of you don't like what I say and you want to do. You're going to go what way you decided to anyway. But at least you're usually not picking up rocks to throw at me. Stone, I mean, that's an extreme aversion to correction, don't you think? And these people were there. See, not only were they determined not to go forward, they wanted to kill the ones that said that you should go forward. Remember, not everybody is going to be happy with you just because you tell the truth. I told this story before, but it kind of relates to people's response to truth. It's a story about the little boy in the country who pushed the family outhouse down the side of the mountain. And when the little boy told his dad, and his father was about to proceed to wear him out, spank him, I mean, I should say, right? And the little boy says, but Daddy, George Washington's dad didn't spank him when he told the truth about cutting down the cherry tree. And the dad replied very soberly, George Washington's dad wasn't in the cherry tree when he cut it down. You get no reward for telling the truth when you just did something really stupid. I'm just going to help us out here with that. So not everybody's happy, though, when you tell them the truth. They don't get, so I guess he got the spanking anyway. Here, Jasha, Jacob, and Joshua. Who am I talking about? Becky, you better come to the keyboard. I want to shut down here. Joshua and Caleb told the truth. They did not receive it at all, at all. So how do we respond to truth? Listen, our response to truth is going to determine success or failure. I really, really believe that. Whether we get stuck or whether we go forward, it's going to determine those things. It's important that we respond to the truth of God properly, a right way. Even if I don't particularly care for the person delivering it to me or the method in which they told me, I am still responsible for truth. You might as well say amen. It's the truth. The majority of Israel did not choose God's way here at all. Unbelief would set them up for a faith that this that had set them up for this faith attack would actually become fatal to most of their future. Verse 26, just a few verses before I'm done. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long must I put up with this wicked community and its complaints about me? Yes, I've heard the complaints the Israelites are making against me. Now tell them this, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say." They said, "We'll die here. We'll just be in this wilderness. We're going to go back." God said, verse 29, "You will all drop dead in this wilderness because you complained against me, every one of you who is 20 years old or older and was included in the registration, the census, will die. You'll not enter and occupy the land I swore to give to you." Bottom line, they forfeited the promises of God. They're at the edge. Some of you are at an edge of where you can step forward. Man, I'm in a new season. This, I can take this step, or I can say, you know what? This is uncomfortable. It's chafing me. I don't particularly like, I see what I see, and that looks like trouble. And look, what's God saying? Go forward. Rely on me. Trust in me. I've got parts of my life, and I can honestly just tell you, I've had parts of my life where I forfeited or I missed out on what God was seeking to get to me. But I don't believe that that's a picture of my future. I don't think it has to be a picture of my future or your future. I believe that we can be the exceptions to that, because God gave some exceptions right here as he pronounced that judgment against the majority of Israel at that point, 20 years and older. He said, "You're not going in." But he said something else that's very important, and it's in verse 30. He says, "The only exceptions will be Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun." Can we believe to be the exceptions instead of the standard? And it was based on what they chose of following God, obeying God, having faith right there. My life, and I made some wrong decisions. I had failures in the past. But I'm not going to stop where I am tonight. I'm not going to stop and park at the failures. There's two groups of people in the room tonight. One group are those who are doing what they do based on right biblical beliefs, not necessarily always an emotional, a spiritual high that you're on. Some of you feel like Joshua and Caleb, who spent the next 40 years, Joshua and Caleb were waiting on the rest of those Israelites to die so they could go in, those 20 years old and older. You may feel like, I'm held back and all of this stuff. To that group of people that are choosing to go forward, feel like, but I've got all this weight around me, don't back off. Don't give in to discouragement. Don't give up, even during times of delay, but keep pressing on. Can I hear one amen right there? There's another group that's here tonight, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, but evaluate ourselves honestly. We saw already what wrong believing, wrong speaking, a wrong perspective, wrong acting produced for these other Israelites. They got wrong results from that. We get to choose today what group we're going to be in. Don't be stubborn. Don't be stuck in rebellion. Don't be stuck in self-pity. Don't put blinders on and allow our perspectives to get messed up. Let's decide, choose to go on with faith and confidence in God. for the next steps that He has for us. Because somebody's watching, somebody you're going to influence. And if you'll go forward, Joshua and Caleb, I don't know why I'm having so much trouble with his name. Joshua and Caleb together, they got to possess. 80 years old, Caleb said, I guess he's 85 at that point. And he says, I want that mountain. That's the one God said I could have. Moses said, listen, don't say, well, I'm too old here. Don't say I'm too young. Let's go forward where we are, from where we are, and I want us to be able to go there together. Amen. Would you bow your hearts together with me as we pray? And I want prayer partners to just come, because some folk in here just tonight, before you leave this place, you're going to need to make some decisions, and I want you to solidify it by proclaiming it with somebody else. Number one, if you have not received Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want you to make that decision tonight. Nobody else can do it for you, and nobody else can keep you from it tonight. Tonight's the night. And maybe you're just one that's been stuck in a place of discouragement, and you felt like all I see is giants and walled cities, and I just can't get there. Would you let God take you a step at a time? You're just responsible for that. Obeying. Keep believing. Don't quit. Keep going forward in Him. So, Father, thank You, Lord, for these tonight. Lord, if people are here discouraged, let courage come back in. Where the enemies cause hearts to be fainting and melted because listening to the wrong reports and focusing on the wrong things, let this night be a change of focus, a change of direction. Lord, because this night begins a new season. I believe that that's true for some people here, if You'll let it be. Tonight begins a new season if you say yes to Jesus. Lord, I surrender. Forgive me. Wash me, Jesus. I believe You died for me. You rose again. I want Your authority in my heart and life. I give You ownership. However You use Your words to express those desires, let God do that in you, sir, ma'am. Tonight's Your night. Thank You, Lord. So for moms and dads, husbands, wives, single men, single women, Lord, let it be so. Go ahead and worship with us tonight as we close. If you want to pray, feel free to come, and you can kneel by yourself here. You're welcome to have one of the prayer partners pray with you. Let it come in agreement with what you're going to ask the Lord about. We surrender. Thank You, Lord, for establishing it tonight.